Today is the third day of March. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian. It is good to be here with you today. Still coming to you from the land of Jordan, but very, very grateful to be here with you today as we gather again and do what we do every day. Take the next step forward and kind of a cool, special day. A day of transition. We will conclude the book of Leviticus today and move forward in our journey through the Torah into the book of Numbers, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But first, Leviticus chapter 27. When a man consecrates his house as holy to the Lord, the priest will assess its value, whether high or low. The price will stand just as the priest assesses it. But if the one who consecrated his house redeems it, he must add a fifth to the assessed value, and it will be his. If a man consecrates to the Lord any part of a field that he possesses, your assessment of value will be proportional to the seed needed to sow it, at the rate of 50 silver shekels for every 6 bushels of barley seed. If he consecrates his field during the year of Jubilee, the price will stand according to your assessment. But if he consecrates his field after the Jubilee, the priest will calculate the price for him in proportion to the years left until the next year of Jubilee, so that your assessment will be reduced. If the one who consecrated the field decides to redeem it, he must add a fifth to the assessed value, and the field will transfer back to him. But if he does not redeem the field, or if he has sold it to another man, it is no longer redeemable. When the field is released in the Jubilee, it will be holy to the Lord, like a field permanently set apart. It becomes the priest's property. If a person consecrates to the Lord a field he has purchased that is not part of his inherited landholding, then the priest will calculate for him the amount of the assessment up to the year of Jubilee, and the person will pay the assessed value on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field will return to the one he bought it from, the original owner. All your assessed values will be measured by the standard sanctuary shekel, 20 gerahs to the shekel. But no one can consecrate a firstborn of the livestock, whether an animal from the herd or flock, to the Lord, because a firstborn already belongs to the Lord. If it is one of the unclean livestock, it can be ransomed according to your assessment by adding a fifth of its value to it. If it is not redeemed, it can be sold according to your assessment. Nothing that a man permanently sets apart to the Lord from all he owns, whether a person, an animal, or his inherited landholding, can be sold or redeemed. Everything set apart is especially holy to the Lord. No person who has been set apart for destruction is to be ransomed. He must be put to death. Every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man decides to redeem any part of this tenth, he must add a fifth to its value. Every tenth animal from the herd or flock, which passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. He is not to inspect whether it is good or bad, and he is not to make a substitution for it. But if he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute will be holy. They cannot be redeemed. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses for the Israelites on Mount Sinai. Okay, so that concludes the book of Leviticus, which is now bringing us to the threshold that we'll step into, the book of Numbers. And one thing that we may notice right away is what seems like redundancy, like a lot of review. And that can even get tedious. But it's important to understand like what's going on here. Because we are now switching from the first generation out of Egypt into the second generation of people. So a lot has happened under Moses' leadership. We have been traveling with Moses for quite some time now. And these people have seen God show up miraculously everywhere. They've seen his power. And then they've received his law. But now they have to actually live it. God is now giving the order to move out, to move in. It's time for them to go into this land of promise. And in the book of Numbers, we'll see that there are spies sent into the land from the wilderness of Zin. This is so fresh in my mind because it's just so recent that we're like standing looking over the wilderness of Zin. We'll see these spies go into the land and an entire generation disqualifies themselves from this promise because they believe this report that it cannot be done. They lose faith, they lose hope, they lose trust. And there are so many parallels in this story that relates painfully, like painfully close, at least to me, like very close to home in our lives and in our culture today. The theme that has been established in these writings, the holiness of God, I am holy and you will be holy, is all throughout the book of Numbers, all throughout the entire Torah. And we'll see the harsh but true reality that, like, the going in the opposite direction, rebellion, pride, arrogance, entitlement, reaps judgment. So as we move in to Numbers, the first 9 chapters will be review and structure because God is preparing his people to move into the promised land. And we'll see censuses being taken. We'll see additional laws being given. We'll see the review of laws that had been given. We will watch purification and celebrations happening. And then we will move into the story where the spies are sent across the Jordan into the promised land where they can spy it out. And we'll see that story and face those repercussions of that mission and the curse of an entire generation that then becomes destined to die in the wilderness when they were literally on the threshold of the promise. And that will hit home. And then once the old generation is gone, we will see a new one with new leaders rising up and warfare beginning and new laws being established and a good foreshadowing, a good understanding of what this culture is going to look like when they actually, if they actually make it to the promised land. And of course, with censuses, that includes counting. And so this is why we have the book of Numbers. Today, chapter 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the wilderness of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after Israel's departure from the land of Egypt. Take a census of the entire Israelite community by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of every male one by one. You and Aaron are to register those who are 20 years old or more by their military divisions. everyone who can serve in Israel's army. A man from each tribe is to be with you, each one the head of his ancestral family. These are the names of the men who are to assist you. Elizur, son of Shedur, from Reuben. Shalumiel, son of Zurishaddai, from Simeon. Nashon, son of Aminadab, from Judah. Netanel, son of Zuar, from Issachar. Eliab, son of Helon, from Zebulun. From the sons of Joseph, Elishama, son of Amiud, from Ephraim. Gamaliel, son of Pedazur, from Manasseh. Abidan, son of Gideoni, from Benjamin. Ahiezer, son of Amishaddai, from Dan. Pagiel, son of Okran, from Asher. Eliasaph, son of Duel, from Gad. Ahira, son of Enan, from Naphtali. These are the men called from the community. They are leaders of their ancestral tribes, the heads of Israel's clans. So Moses and Aaron took these men who had been designated by name, and they assembled the whole community on the first day of the second month. They recorded their ancestry by their clans and their ancestral families, counting one by one the names of those 20 years old or more, just as the Lord commanded Moses. He registered them in the wilderness of Sinai. The descendants of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, according to their family records, by their clans and their ancestral families, counting one by one the names of every male 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Reuben numbered 46,500. The descendants of Simeon, according to their family records, by their clans and their ancestral families, those registered counting one by one the names of every male 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Simeon numbered 59,300. The descendants of Gad, according to their family records, by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Gad, numbered 45,650. The descendants of Judah, according to their family records by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Judah numbered 74,600. The descendants of Issachar, according to their family records, by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Issachar numbered 54,400. The descendants of Zebulun, according to their family records by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Zebulun numbered 57,400. The descendants of Joseph. The descendants of Ephraim, according to their family records, by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Ephraim numbered 40,500. The descendants of Manasseh, according to their family records, by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Manasseh numbered 32,200. The descendants of Benjamin, according to their family records, by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army, those registered for the tribe of Benjamin numbered 35,400. The descendants of Dan, according to their family records, by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army. Those registered for the tribe of Dan numbered 62,700. The descendants of Asher, according to their family records, by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army. Those registered for the tribe of Asher numbered 41,500. The descendants of Naphtali, according to their family records, by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of those 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in the army. Those registered for the tribe of Naphtali numbered 53,400. These are the men Moses and Aaron registered, with the assistance of the 12 leaders of Israel. Each represented his ancestral family. So all the Israelites 20 years old or more, everyone who could serve in Israel's army, were registered by their ancestral families. All those registered numbered 603,550. But the Levites were not registered with them by their ancestral tribe. For the Lord had told Moses, "Do not register or take a census of the tribe of Levi with the other Israelites. Appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, all its furnishings and everything in it. They are to transport the tabernacle and all its articles, take care of it, and camp around it. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. And whenever it is to stop at a campsite, the Levites are to set it up. Any unauthorized person who comes near it is to be put to death. The Israelites are to camp by their military divisions, each man with his encampment and under his banner. The Levites are to camp around the tabernacle of the testimony and watch over it, so that no wrath will fall on the Israelite community." The Israelites did everything, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Mark 11, 1 through 25. When they approached Jerusalem, at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here right away.'" So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered them just as Jesus had said. So they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." He went into Jerusalem and into the temple. After looking around at evening, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, when they went out from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, he went to find out if there was anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. They came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple and began to throw out those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. He was teaching them, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." The chief priests and the scribes heard it and started looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was astonished by his teaching. Whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. Early in the morning, as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus replied to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing." Psalm 46. God, our refuge. For the choir director, a song of the sons of Korah, according to Alamot. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its water roars and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil. Selah. There is a river. Its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms topple, the earth melts when he lifts his voice. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, see the works of the Lord, who brings devastation on the earth. He makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He sets wagons ablaze. Stop fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Proverbs 10:23. As shameful conduct is pleasure for a fool, so wisdom is for a person of understanding. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we continue to move into this month, we move into this new territory, the book of Numbers. And we are well underway. And we thank you for your grace and mercy and all that you have brought to the surface already, even as we're just getting going still. So much has been touched. So much has been challenged. We open our hearts to serve. To serve, as we were speaking of yesterday, this month, to follow this path. Holy Spirit, lead us into all truth. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome back, everybody. Welcome back. I am Ryan.
I'm Jill. And this is whatever this is.
From the deep, deep south of the country of Jordan at the Red Sea.
Jordan edition.
In a city called Aqaba, which is on the Israeli border. And so we've come way down into the south. We were in the desert. We have so many places. Like, I don't even know that we can... I don't know that we can pull everything together over the last few days because, you know, we're visiting all these biblical sites. And then we have this entire schedule planned and how we're going to really conquer the biblical sites of Jordan and integrate that. And then someone decided before we could leave to do some things around these parts.
Yeah.
And so we couldn't leave. And so we've also been integrating things like sirens. And watching the night skies as missiles fly over. Sometimes they get blown up in the sky. Sometimes they kind of fade out. I don't know. It's kind of like watching shooting stars.
And listen, I know people are going to hear that. And they're just... there could be a little bit of freak out and panic. It was really unsettling to see the first night. And talking to our guide about it the next day, he's like, this is our everyday life.
Maybe not every day, but...
not every day. It's a part of our life.
It's not a shock. And I, you know, noticed that sirens go off, things fly over, everybody goes to work, everybody makes dinner.
Yeah.
Everybody, you know, continues forward as if... like, I remember we were sitting at lunch today. Sirens go off in this town. Nobody even looks up.
Mm-mm.
So, because it's not about here. It's not. And that is not to say that that is not important where these things are going. It's just that's not where we are.
Right.
So it's just so different. That I am, and we're moving around and we've been gone so long that I need space to integrate and process even the experiences like, wow, you know, we've been in the Middle East so many times. This time, we maybe got to experience some of the unvarnished version.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That people who actually live here experience in some sort of way. And because when these kinds of things happen, nobody comes.
Right.
So nobody sees.
Right.
And then you just watch the news and there's, you know, all these, a collection of the most dramatic moments instead of the 99% of the moments when those things are not happening. And
yeah.
And then, my gosh, hours and hours and hours and hours and days of people like, who are these people discussing every aspect of everything? And so it's like, yeah, that's how we experience it when we're not in it. And when we're actually in it, it's just different. And I need to work that out.
Right.
I think.
And I think just a moment of truth today was how grateful we were that our tour ended in Israel when it did.
Mm-hmm.
So that our people were not scrambling and stuck or, you know, trying to figure out how to get home and just all of that unsettling.
Absolutely. Because that's a little more difficult.
we have had, like, we have spent months and months. I was like trying to add it up. I think I've spent like 8 months of my life here.
Oh, wow.
So, we have spent months and months in this area, and it's not foreign, but yeah, it's just much more difficult when it is. So, what you were saying, I think I said this the other day, it's been like really incredibly graceful. One trip, we were able to do our full tour, and then the world shut down for COVID.
Yeah.
We were able to completely do this pilgrimage and get everybody out. And not like we got, I mean, just everybody got to leave as they planned.
Right.
And then they're watching this on TV. So it's the grace of God and planning and prayer and, just sensing, I guess. But I'm grateful. I was talking to Roman and Olga, our mm-hmm. our friends mm-hmm. and our guides. And they were grateful
mm-hmm.
because their work now is disrupted.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have this experience with us, and we love doing what we do with them, and they love doing what they do with us. And so we have this, and they were grateful, and we were grateful. We were just kind of commiserating today.
Yeah. Yeah.
About that, because, you know, things may take a minute for them to get sort of back to what they do.
Right.
And it's been so disrupted for years. So anyway.
And it's hard to imagine, unless you've been there and experienced it, that an entire country's, their entire livelihood is based on tourism.
Yeah.
And when it shuts down, like, there's such a trickle effect, such a ripple effect of people affected. And so they're just getting back into their livelihood.
Mm-hmm.
And now there's a bunch of uncertainty again. So, yeah. So
yeah.
Pray for our friends. Pray for
yeah.
peace.
Yeah. I mean, God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
That's what we pray, because that's what we need. And so, I mean, we talked about this the other day, and it's not, I mean, we're just acknowledging this, you know, we were supposed to be back. And so we're here.
Yeah.
And we've extended, and this is the remix edition. So we have gratefully and glorifully experienced parts of Jordan that partly we didn't know about, partly we didn't, you know, that weren't on the plan.
Yeah, we were like, man, I wish we could find a way to go figure, to go experience that. Maybe next time.
Yeah, and then, okay, as it turns out, oh, you can go. It's all good. Go.
Yeah.
Go enjoy that. And so, and that was part of the goal, was to really experience all the places that are named in the Bible that are here in Jordan, because that's, ironically, second to Israel. There are more sites in Jordan than anywhere else.
That's the thing that's been so surprising to me, is just how many biblical sites there are here, significant biblical sites.
Yeah.
And I also think I just want to pause here for a second and say that, yes, we're trying to make the best of the moment that we're here.
Mm-hmm.
But yet at the same time, like, we both really want to be home at the same time. So I just don't want it to sound like we're here for the party.
I mean,
I ran out of some medicines that I need, so y'all need to pray for this man.
And we're just, what else can we do
right.
besides be wise, take advice, listen, observe, experience, and keep putting one foot in front of the other.
Yeah.
And instead of walking in complete fear, actually go like, wow, we're learning something here. A lot of things, we get whipped into fear.
Yeah.
We allow ourselves to move into fear because it's entertaining or
right.
whatever.
Right. But
maybe not necessary. And so...
And you don't have to look far to find a source to inflict some fear on you.
In any layer of your life.
No.
So there's just a lot of experience. I think when we do our welcome dinner for our pilgrimage, when we do it in Israel, one of the things that I say is like, you know, just be here now and believe it or not, everything is going inside of you. It's in your, like, you will integrate it. It will.
Yeah.
It will come back. It will be important. Like, it will come where it's needed. You have it. It's inside your brain. It's inside your heart. And so just be present and try to, you know, reinforce that while we're leaving, because that's important. And then now, you know, I say those things because I experience those things, but now I'm reliving those things. That this is new territory.
Yeah.
Geographically and experientially. And so I'm trying to say the same thing. Be here now. This is all inside. It all has meaning. It will be integrated. I'll have to figure it all out right now. I just need to be here.
Yeah.
Present. And so we have done a lot. Like, the thing is, since this all started, we have done a lot.
Yes, we have.
And so, like, and I don't, you know, we're posting the videos. So just keep present to that. Like, go check the channels and see the places. But because we can't maybe do the leisurely walkthrough that we've been doing. But man, I'm just thinking, since the last time we talked, we have been I don't even know if I can remember every place, but we've been to Bosira, but the Edomite, the capital of Edom. So we've done the Amorites, the Moabites, the Edomites, these capital cities of these nations that are so pivotal in the Bible. They're typically enemies of Israel, but they are named. The Edomites are like, there's a whole prophecy against them. The Edomites are literally the brothers. They're the descendants of Esau.
Mm.
And they denied Jacob passage through their land. And so we've been all over Edom.
Yeah.
Including their capital city. It's crazy to go, okay, that's a long time ago, but it really happened. These really were people.
Yeah.
And they really did have a kingdom. And it really was, for its time, well-developed and well-fortified. So we went there, that we went to Petra. Petra's where this all started.
I can't even remember the day that you're...
But as crazy as it is, that's the day before yesterday.
Yeah, when this all unraveled, huh?
So we're in Petra. This unravels... Petra is one of the modern seven wonders of the world. Petra is a Nabataean city. It is absolutely unspeakable to see, like, wow. I mean, it's crazy. All this entire city carved out of rock.
Mm-hmm.
It's also in the land of Edom, and it was an Edomite stronghold. And so it has incredible history. From a biblical perspective, it is also like one of the main places of spice, and through a spice road, the trade routes, it is truly believed to be the origin of the three wise men
yeah.
bringing their spices, frankincense, and myrrh, which are still happening there.
That's crazy.
Which we literally bought there. These big hunks of frankincense and myrrh.
We did.
They're burning it there constantly. It's amazing. This is still going on. And so we're like, it's a wonder of the world and it's worth experiencing, but it's
absolutely gorgeous. Like
when you see
gorgeous.
The camels and when you think about the wise men and everything, you're like, okay, I'm in this story. I see this origin piece to the story of the ancient trade routes and the spices and how they came through this region. And man, crazy stuff. And then Petra itself.
Yeah.
I mean, what would you say? I have been there once before. I had already been like overwhelmed by it. What did you think?
Otherworldly.
Mm.
You just immediately feel like you are on a different planet.
Mm-hmm.
Just because it's, I don't know. It's so rugged and so pristine and so beautiful, but you've never seen anything like it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a fact.
And so, I don't know. I think just even driving through the canal part where the water had carved, you know, a bit of a canal.
Mm-hmm.
I felt so cradled in that little, in that space.
Yeah, it's enveloping completely.
There's just no way to describe it. And there's caves everywhere, but then there's faces and things carved out of these rocks for as far as you can see in some of these places. And it's like,
trying to... What do you say, 50 square miles?
Oh, right.
50 so we square see, miles. You know, a major part, but it's 50 square miles of it.
Right, but it's the space that I'm talking about that's carved is not 50 square.
No, I'm saying all miles, that goes on 50 square miles. Like we see this very compact area that's overwhelmingly beautiful and just, I mean, just hard to absorb, but it's huge.
Yeah.
The area is huge, and most people see like, 1-3% of it.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people have heard of Petra at one point or the other.
And I hear that name and it's like, oh, that's my favorite band from when I was a kid.
Not the same thing, but Petra does mean rock.
Yes, and the power is in the rock.
That's right. The other thing that was so, I think we just observed at dinner at Petra. Could you throw me one of those caramels while we're just sitting right here? Thank you.
I can't wait to hear you eat that and talk at the same time.
I'm actually not going to do that because I know that drives you insane. When we're
I think the people will love it. You just go right for it.
No.
It'll be right up in their ear.
See, I was not going to do any of that at all, and you just did it. While we're at dinner at Petra, we couldn't help but observe how many different nationalities were in the room.
Yeah.
Having dinner in one place. I mean, everywhere you looked, it was a different, you heard a different language. You saw a different ethnic group of people all visiting.
Very different. Like Petra is a different kind of draw.
Totally. And it's, you know, tourism is down right now, so it's not heavily populated. But yet, everyone in this room, just about, there was not a lot of the same nationalities in the same room.
That's right.
So, you know, you really see the profound, I don't know, impact or, you know, man, words have not been my friend on this sleep-deprived pilgrimage. You can see the curiosity. Mm-hmm. I mean, this place is why everybody is there to see it.
Yeah.
So the draw that it brings.
Yeah.
Words do not do it justice. And so you'll show
it's
the video.
It's a very, very special place to experience for sure.
Yeah.
So we did. And it's not named in the Bible. But this whole region is Edom. And this whole region from a New Testament perspective is, you know, trade routes, spice routes. It's wise men. It's gold. It's frankincense. It's myrrh. Like, it's all these things. And it's epic.
But yet it's so much more than that.
I mean, it's just, you know, we're walking these paths to not only experience like wonders, but also the Bible. So Petra is very cool. And then, that's where we found out what was going on. And
yeah,
then we had to spend, you know, then we leave there and we're going to other places and we're winding through all of these, like through that desert, through all of these rock formations, through, you know, deeper Petra that nobody really sees. And we're going through this Bedouin village to see this grave. And then we're on these roads that are like, we're on the ancient spice routes and they're wandering through all these remote, beautiful places. I'm just like, wow, I can't take it all in.
It's right.
It's unbelievable. And on our way kind of out of there, and I know you're going to love this, out of there to the northwest.
Ooh!
Because we're heading towards the Dead Sea, the southern part of the Dead Sea region, because there are biblical places we got to touch.
I just love it when you talk in directions.
Well, I got to tell you, though, that we're winding out of those mountains, and I mean, where Sodom and Gomorrah actually were have been debated and are debated for centuries. But I am not kidding when I start seeing mountains that look like they have been burned.
Mm-hmm.
And I have seen like darker mountains because of the ore, because of the minerals that are in them, and got it 100%. Been lots of places in my life. But there were some places where it's like, okay, or not, this looks completely charred, burned, somehow burned.
Yeah. I think I was resting my eyes at that point, but I heard you say, oh my gosh, those are definitely charred mountains or charred rocks.
Yeah. I mean, mountains, like definitely different places where I was like, ah. I have to go look, but
I forgot that we did that.
Burned.
Yeah.
Like legitimately in a way that I haven't seen. And I have been all over the world in all kinds of deserts. So we're winding down into this place because it's not like there's these ruins that are claimed to be Sodom. There are some tombs that are claimed to be Sodomite. And there are lots of stones that look like brimstone, legitimately. But there's one place that is preserved, and like so many places, preserved because the Byzantine Empire built a church there, because that's how far the tradition goes back. And so it's in the church and the monastery, like all that stuff is so long gone. It's all ruins. But the thing that was being protected was one of the most troubling, confusing stories in all of the Bible.
Yeah.
And that is, you know, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is a story of destruction, but in the center of that story is Abraham's nephew, Lot.
Yeah.
And his family. And how they are rescued out of that destruction. And how they flee to a place called Zoar. And there is a city call, like, it's a village. It's bigger than a village at this point. Tiny city, but called Zoar.
You said his family.
Yeah.
But it's just his daughters.
Well, I mean,
son-in-laws.
His family. It's his wife.
And his wife
doesn't survive.
Doesn't make it.
Which sets up the whole story.
Right.
So, Zoar survived all that. And it's still there. People live there. Like,
yeah, it's a whole town.
Yeah. Not big, but it's still a whole town. And outside of that town are mountains that look burned. And rocks that look burned.
Mm-hmm.
And a cave up on the side of one of these mountains that from the Byzantine era, you know, had a memorial for Lot. Lot's cave.
And now, we climbed it.
And it was like a good solid climb too. To get up there for starters, a four-wheel drive.
Yeah.
Up the side of this mountain. That was, I wouldn't say scary, but like
sketchy.
Legitimately four-wheel drive.
Yep.
And pretty steep. And so we get up there where we can start the stairs, the old stairs up, and we climb up. And that was as good of a climb as any we've had so far.
My glutes were feeling it the next day, for sure.
So we climbed all the way up here, and then we're at these ruins on this, literally on this, hanging off the side of this mountain. And inside there is a cave, Lot's cave. And Lot is a prophet for, like, this is a Muslim country, but it's all preserved because Lot is a prophet for those practicing Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And he's, you know, Abraham's nephew in the Bible. And my gosh, then there's this really, really, I don't know, troubling story of Lot and his daughters. And we, you know, I'm going to tell the whole story now. We tell it when we read through it. But, Lot's daughters have babies from their father.
Mm-hmm.
And one is called Ammon and one is called Moab. And from those boys are the Moabites and the Ammonites. And we have visited both of their capital cities. And according to the Bible, that's their origin story. And wow, that's that, you know, there you go. I mean, there you go. So that story for me is probably one of the most troubling stories in all of the Bible. And so to go into a place where, like, there's a place that you can identify with this story. Here you go. Is that the place where all this action happened? I don't know. It's the traditional spot.
Mm-hmm.
It's been held for thousands of years.
The locals believe it to be
without question. And into thousands of years ago antiquity, people believe it that this is the place. So it was weird to go into that cave and go, okay, this is just another cave.
Mm-hmm.
It's crazy how many caves have been a part of the biblical journey.
Truly,
how many caves are actually a part of this biblical story?
But when you think about it in a sense of safety and shelter, and then you see how many caves are in these rocks all around you, then you understand it better.
And if you're going back into antiquity, of course.
Yeah.
Of course. I mean, you know, of course.
Shelter from weather, shelter from enemies, you know, just basic hiding out.
I just have begun to realize caves really play a major role.
Yep.
Not just Lot, Elijah,
King
John,
Saul,
the
David.
Baptist.
Yeah.
The still small voice, David in a cave.
Yep.
There's a lot of caves that really actually are pretty significant backdrops for pretty major stories in the Bible.
Well, even while
including
we're here,
the Apostle Paul.
While we're here, our guide is convinced that there's several caves that Jesus came.
Yeah.
And got away from his disciples.
Yeah.
Jesus came and hid out, prayed to his Father.
Yeah.
Like, he passionately believes these are caves that Jesus visited. I'm not sure you're so convinced. There's not enough evidence, really, but
there's tradition. And I mean, the thing is, there are I try to stick to archaeological proof. I want to start there, and I have in my personal life started saying, okay, this is the place because the science backs it up. This is the place.
Yeah.
Then there are traditional sites where it has been revered for thousands of years. And so you say, okay, for thousands of years, even though maybe the science isn't there, like, for example, how do you find the science for the transfiguration of Jesus Christ? So at some point you have to go, well, for thousands of years, somehow way back then they pointed to this place. And so billions of people have come to this place to contemplate this event, things like that. And then there's just really pure conjecture because people want you to come there, you know? And those places I tend to shy away from. Deep, long, thousands of, like, millennia-long traditions I can appreciate. And actual archaeological science I can really appreciate. And so when we're in the capital of Moab, or we're in the capital of the Edomites, and the science backs us up, and this is the place, and here's why, then I can say, okay, I'm really standing in a biblical place.
Yeah.
And so I can look around and go, okay, this is what that looks like. And for myself. So Lot's Cave is a very, very ancient tradition that commemorates a really, really powerfully conflicted portion of scripture.
Yeah.
On a lot of levels.
It's a tough story for sure. But you have to also understand the context. This is why context matters. And we have to also understand that science can prove God.
Yeah.
I'm laughing because, you know, I guess there's people that just think it's one or the other.
I think we just were taught to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I thought we were taught that somehow science and spirituality are mutually exclusive and opponents and enemies of each other, which is, our guide said something today that I can't say about something, but I agree with him completely about it, about this.
He has strong opinions about things. He has words for those that he does not agree with.
Well, it was actually for a tradition.
Yeah.
That he does not agree with. And I agree with him here. Anyway, getting back to, like, just trying to do the life and times of our remix edition of the Jordan edition, we went back to Amman because we were going to leave.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't. So we're like starting to sort out, not only can we not, we're also checking in with all of our friends in Israel, and like, just, you know, they're giving us help, but they're also sheltering.
Mm-hmm.
We're getting advice on the Jordanian side. We can't leave. We can't cross the border. It's closed. So we're going to have to roll with it for a few days. And so we made the decision to go, like, let's go into the deepest desert then. Place that we, like, I'd heard of, didn't understand, didn't have the time, and we went there. Wadi Rum.
I thought it was Wadi Rum for the first few days we were here.
Uh-huh.
Wadi Rum.
Yes. again,
strange name.
Very ancient trade routes. Very deep Edomite country. Mount Seir, for example, is a location named in the Bible. This is that region from the Edomites. Deepest desert, literally another planet.
Yes. Yes.
Traveling to another planet. Ezekiel was like, this is Tatooine. This is Star Wars.
Yeah.
We have landed, you know.
It looks so like many, Mars.
So many, like, it has been used as a backdrop for Mars in films because of the just because of what it looks like. It looks like all of the images that are sent back from Mars. It looks like that.
Mm-hmm.
It is otherworldly, epic, beautiful, striking. Gosh. And
cold. It was cold.
It's high desert. Like, we were just not expecting the cold that we've experienced. Not like we've been below zero. It's just that we didn't plan on this kind of chill. And so we didn't have the gear.
Well, Mama didn't pack for that.
So there's been some chilly moments. But we got to experience that. And it's worth experiencing. It is a different... it's a very, very different place to be.
And there's really nothing to compare it to that people would understand for reference so much.
It's just deeply, deeply ancient. Very ancient. And it's very ancient and touches the Bible in that it's a part of Edom. Part of Midian. It's ancient. But man, it has just so much history as well. Zooming forward, you know, the Byzantines were kind of conquered by the Ottomans. So the Islamification of a Christian region where Christianity kind of moved west and Islam moved or took over east.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Ottomans like ran things for a long time. And in this particular valley we visited are some faces. King Abdullah and Lawrence of Arabia were in this valley where the plot was made to overthrow and eventually caused a rebellion that overthrew the Ottoman Empire. So, man, that's like deeply historical, and it's out in the middle of absolutely, absolutely, absolutely nowhere. Fascinating stuff. And then we're just driving around all these formations, climbing up sand dunes, and you have made a decision like... You don't want to do this, but now that Mama started, she's finishing.
Yep.
And you climbed all the way up.
I think my anger fueled me.
Yeah?
I was like, we came here to rest.
Yep.
We came here to chill out, and I'm climbing a sand dune. But I had also just had a 30-minute nap, and I didn't want to get up.
Yeah. And Ezekiel was like, because he's 13 and he's like, why can't we just run up there real quick? You know?
And he did.
And he does. And we're like, yeah, it doesn't work that way for us.
I didn't want to disappoint him though.
So. We did it. We stood at the top of it. He got to stand there and man, the view.
The view and running down was so fun.
Yeah.
It made me feel like a kid.
Yeah. So we're out there doing that. We're having Bedouin tea with the Bedouins.
Oh, that was good tea too.
Good stuff. Good stuff. The hospitality is beautiful. And then it gets dark and...
Yeah, they made a pretty funny joke. I can't remember what it was now, but That was a pretty funny joke that they told when we were leaving.
You mean the Bedouins about the tea?
Yeah, I can't remember what it was.
Oh, no, funny. You were asking, like, tell me all the ingredients. And it's like cinnamon, it's cardamom, it's this, it's that. And he's like, add my finger. You know, like I stir it with my finger.
Oh, yeah. I said sugar. And he's like, and my finger.
Yeah, I stir it with my finger. And you're supposed to be, you were just.
I wasn't expecting it. Yeah. It was cute.
Yeah. Then we're stargazing. We're able to look through some telescopes. We're seeing besides the moon. So mm-hmm. We have a full moon out here going on right now. And wow, with a high powered telescope, we're like, it's something to behold. We're also looking at Jupiter. And then we're looking at the constellation Orion.
Mm-hmm.
And we see the three stars of the belt. And then we see these, what seems to be three stars of the sword, which are not three stars, are two. But there's this thing in the middle that looks like three. And that is actually a star formation cloud. And we're going to look at that. And it's such a small, small, small part of the sky. But we're focused in on that, and we look through the telescope and we see the cloud, and it's like, wow,
mm-hmm.
because it's so clear out there. Wow. Well, like, what struck you about that?
That it wasn't actually a star.
Yeah.
That it was what the gases left over, the nitrogen, I don't know.
It was crazy. But about any of that, about looking at it, like we're looking through a telescope and the starry sky is like the universe is so vast. It's incomprehensible.
I think what got me more than the stars was the video that we watched before.
Yeah.
That was a 3-minute in-depth view that started with this woman in California laying on the ground, and they zoom out from her eye.
Yep.
Into as far as they can go as into far as the known galaxy.
Universe. As yeah. far as the known universe.
The known universe.
So many millions of light years.
And you're just going and going and going and going. I have no idea what can be beyond this next thing that I just surpassed in 3 seconds. That's mm-hmm. blowing my mind. And you keep going for 3 minutes, and then you get as far as you can go in the universe, and then it goes all the way.
I don't know that it's as far as you can go. It's as far as we know
as of. As they know of, right. As far as they have been able to discover. And then they go backwards and go all the way back to her laying on the ground in California. And then they go through her eye, the pupil of her eye, the iris of her eye, into the singular cellular.
Like all the way as far small as we know of at this point.
I can't even fathom what I watched.
Mm-hmm.
And just, you know, and then going, okay, yeah, right. Try to figure God out.
Right. Other than awe.
Other than awe and fear and trembling and awe.
Yeah.
And yet he loves us.
Yeah.
So that was my take.
Yep.
And the moon was just unbelievable to see through a magnified lens of that nature. Mm-hmm. So just because I have a special little thing with the moon and
yeah,
one of my granddaughters.
Yeah.
So that was really sweet.
It's really sweet because you look at the moon and think of her, and she looks at the moon and thinks of you. And
she knows I'm thinking of her.
Yeah.
And I send her pictures of the moon literally all yeah. over the world.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's very, very sweet and very special.
Yeah.
It's a connection.
Yeah. Yeah, a little connection point. Edie.
And so we went back to our tent. Because that's the thing. Like, it's honestly like, if we wanted to imagine Mars or the moon or, I don't know, just some other place, it's this. A unique experience. A very, very unique experience.
Yeah.
Quiet, empty, open. Poor little Ezekiel. Poor little man. Poor little technology. Poor little guy who grew up with the internet and the rise of AI. And like, the poor little guy who has no idea what life might be like without constant connection to the world, you know, through the internet and all things there.
He got a little taste of it last night.
It's more of a place where you detox from that because it's really not very present out there. And I'm telling him, he's like, what am I gonna do? Like,
he survived.
This is the most miserable day of my life, and I don't want to be here. And I'm like,
this is the worst hotel ever.
It's like, no, this is actually one of the most unique places you will ever be in your life. I'm telling him, why don't you like try to meditate, like meditate, pray. I don't want to do that. I'm like, no, actually, what would it be like to detox from all that stuff that's pulling you in? Like, even for an hour, why don't you just sit here and listen to the stillness? Like, don't you hear how quiet it is? Like, listen. Like, don't you hear that? He's like, just not like,
he's not buying what you're trying to sell him.
Which, on the one hand, it's like, I hope you get there, buddy, someday. But at the same time, it took me a lifetime.
Sure.
To find stillness, that God is in the stillness.
Yeah.
And not in the bombardment.
Yeah.
Of every flashy, blinking thing. He's not there.
Right.
He's in the stillness. So I can't say at 13 I was anywhere close. And so I don't fault him.
No.
But I hope maybe that's something he remembers someday.
I know he will. I know he will. In fact, I told him, I was like, you can say what you want, but I know one day you're going to bring your kids here.
Yeah. And you're going to say to them what we're saying, and they're going to say to you what you're saying.
And actually, I don't know if you heard him say this, because he came in the room while you were getting ready this morning, and he was like, I slept 12 hours last night.
Yeah.
And I said, you did? And he said, yeah, I was just so tired. And I didn't have internet, so I was like, I may as well go to sleep. And then I woke up at 6, and I didn't have my phone, so I was like, I wonder if I can go back to sleep. And so I did, and I woke up at 8:30. I'm like, well, congratulations. You should be well-rested.
Yeah. That was a cool place.
It was very cool.
That is a place that I need, that I was present to the best I could, but I'm going to process more later. And so we did that. And then...
I wish two things. I wish it weren't so cold at night.
Yeah.
And I wish I wasn't so tired and I could be a little bit better
prepared. Even if we wouldn't...
Yeah.
It would have been totally okay. We just were more springtime prepared.
Yeah.
If we had just been a little more prepared, it would have been fine.
Yeah. Because there's a hot air balloon ride that you can do in the morning. We didn't do that.
Yeah.
But we did do the sunset view. And that was really, really beautiful.
We're driving all over this crazy desert, middle of nowhere, seeing things, having tea with Bedouins. And then, you know, up on this rise, we're going to watch the sunset.
Yeah.
And it's quiet.
It was so quiet and so peaceful.
and we're just talking. We're just watching it go down. And it goes behind the mountains.
So fast.
And wow, we have seen some precious sunsets on this trip.
Mm-hmm.
It's just some beautiful, beautiful sunsets. Really yeah. beautiful sunsets. And then I got to see some of the sunrise.
I didn't get to see that.
And so that was beautiful. Anyway. Then we came down to the deepest southern part of Jordan, Aqaba, which is on the Israeli border. Lots of stuff going on here.
Yeah. I will say, just to back up for 1 second, I am grateful I had the best night of sleep this entire trip last night.
I'm so grateful for that too.
I just really needed it. So the desert is a great place to catch up on some rest. The silence.
I mean, that's not something we're going to forget. Like, as we consider it, Jordan and its biblical implications and, you know, future travel, that reality of how deeply you can rest is so biblical. Like, it's not, it's not archaeological. It's just so deeply spiritual and deeply mental. Like,
yeah.
In your soul, restoring your soul. So it's not something we're going to forget. And it's not far. Like, so getting to the southern tip of Jordan is like getting to the southern tip of Israel. On the Israeli side, it's a city called Eilat. On the Jordanian side, it's a city called Aqaba. And between there, you know, is a border, two different countries.
Mm-hmm.
But they're all situated on the Red Sea, which has biblical significance hugely in the Moses and the children of Israel and the Exodus story.
Yes.
So then there are archaeological ruins on the Jordanian side that do not exist on the Israeli side. Like for example, Eilat. It's named in the Bible. There are the ruins of that place, also Ezion Geber, like the port of the fleet of King Solomon, who, you know, sent ships into Africa to bring back all kinds of things like peacocks and gorillas and gold of Ophir and you know, just all this stuff that would be brought back into this magnificent
very
kingdom.
Exotic stuff, right?
Very. So there's very biblical significance on this side of the border, that because the border didn't exist while, for example, King Solomon is reigning. It exists in antiquity in ancient Israel because it's the border of the Edomites and the Israelites, although the Israelite kingdom was way far to the north. So, yeah, I mean, that's actually where we find ourselves now as we speak.
Yes, sir.
And we're at this place now on the Jordanian side that we're way further south than Israel goes. So, we go right to the border of Egypt in Israel. Jordan goes significantly further south of that.
Yeah.
And so when we are looking across the Red Sea at this point, we are looking into Egypt.
Right.
And we are, as we stay right now, we are on the border of Saudi Arabia. This is as far into this region I've ever been.
Ah, you, for real?
Yeah, for both of us.
Well, I knew for me, I didn't put that together for you, so.
I've been to Aqaba before, but we are not way, way, way south of there, but we are significantly further south of there than you can go in Israel.
Yeah.
So we can't really see Israel from where we are. We can see Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Jordan. And it's really interesting. dark out there and quiet.
Yeah. We're right by the water and it's
really,
just...
Really close to the Red Sea. And
yeah.
We walked out there. It's really windy today.
Very windy. It seems to have calmed down tonight.
Yeah. And that's what we got for now. That's where we are for now.
Yeah.
And we'll be back. I think we've riffed it. I think we've gone a long time. We had so much to catch up on, and we didn't even... I don't think we caught up on everything.
No, but I can't even remember.
But we got the videos, and you can kind of parse through that. And thank you again. Thank you again for praying for us. We're not unsafe.
Right.
At this point, there's nothing that brings us fear. And we're just doing our best to be present and roll with it. And we spent hours today figuring out our plan B. We have our plan to get out. And it's not like an escape. It's just like we want, like...
It's not a good plan. It's the only option.
It's not an escape plan. It's that airspace is closed and stuff. And so we're in this. And so, you know, we have our plan A just to be able to leave. But we spend a lot of time at discussing our plan B. And our plan B is like, the more we discuss it, the more it sucks. But it's there, it's in place. It's not dangerous. It's just going to be, it would be miserable.
It would be really, really long.
It would take a very, long, very long time.
Long travel.
But.
And I want to just. I want to just be selfish and say, you know, please pray that we get home. But I'm also just like. The best way to pray this is what you have said every night. God, your kingdom come.
Yeah.
Your will be done. Whatever you need to accomplish in this.
Mm-hmm.
We're here. We're trusting and being wise and advising all of the things that we should do. But I'm not gonna lie, we really want to be home with our family. But perhaps there's more that God needs to do and to happen. So we're trusting.
Yeah. And when we say that, it sounds like so much, it sounds so glamorous and outreach-ish. And when the work may be.
I don't mean just with us. I mean.
I just mean
whatever,
like,
yeah.
As it applies to us, if it applies to us. It may be just whatever needs to come up in us.
Yeah.
And so whatever it is, however it is, all we can do is stay present and keep going forward. There's no other way to go.
Right.
And so thank you for your praying for us. We will keep you informed of the goings on. You can definitely watch what's going on if you want to see what we're talking about on the social media channels. Thank you for actually all your prayers.
Yes.
All your encouragements. Thinking of us. It's crazy that you would. That we could occupy any moments of your day. And that you feel like you are connected to us the same way we feel like we are connected to you.
Yes.
That's spiritual. That's a family of God thing.
It really is. And that's, I was thinking about this, I think the last couple times that we've sat down to do this talk, and I've meant to say it, and just slipped my mind, but this particular pilgrimage was so beautiful and important for me to touch the people, hear the people. Because it's been a long time. since we have been out. And I was sharing this with someone. I can't even remember who it was right now, but I know what it was. You had mentioned to the group that sometimes it gets lonely.
Yeah.
And a lady came up to me and said, did I hear Brian right? Like, do you guys get lonely? And I just said, you know, we stand in front of a microphone every day.
Yeah.
And we know that you're out there, but until we have these moments where we can come face to face, we don't always know who's behind the microphone, if anybody.
Yeah.
And you try to be guided and think and trust that you're listening to the voice of God, obeying the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
But then you're also just wondering, like, is there even anybody out there listening?
Even though you know.
Even though you know. And it's not for like an ego stroke or just to feel good, but it's just like, boy, I would love a connection point.
Yeah.
And the pilgrimage does that for us.
Yeah.
And so I was just trying to explain, like, it can get very lonely.
Mm-hmm.
We can really question, like, and I don't say this because I'm looking for feedback. I'm not looking for an ego stroke or any of those things.
Anything.
I'm just simply saying, it gets lonely.
Sometimes.
And you can just put your head down and just keep going because that's what you have to do. So this particular pilgrimage, because it's been 3 years.
Yeah.
Was just so, I think it was so good for my soul on those walks and just hearing snippets of people's stories.
Mm-hmm.
And remembering that real people are out there.
Mm-hmm.
Real people going through real hard things.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible is our connection point.
Mm-hmm.
It is what brought us together.
Mm-hmm.
It is what keeps us together. It is what we can come together within our differences and know that those differences are good and accepted because we are of a kingdom greater than this world.
Right.
So, I don't even know why I said that. I've been wanting to say that.
Yeah, there doesn't need to be a reason. I'm glad you did.
I guess just knowing that people are there and, like you said, wanting to pray for us and,
yeah,
you know, wanting to be a part of what we are still doing in this remix edition.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it makes us feel a little less.
I don't feel like we're alone. Like, we got a lot of friends here in Jordan.
Yeah, yeah.
And we're just the eyes and ears, but we're all in this together. And so, thanks for being here. And, man, we gotta scoot, because you're probably getting bored. And so, we're going to scoot, but we'll be back from somewhere else.
Tomorrow's a brand new day,
yeah,
a brand new adventure.
Like, we're just moving around and experiencing it all now at this point. And so,
well, there's a certain site that you're trying to chase and track down. So hopefully we'll see that tomorrow. And then
I hope so.
And then we really do have a next couple more days of rest and downtime, which I'm looking forward to.
Yeah.
Because someone has a birthday.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we're going to make the most of it. So.
So anyway. Yeah, it wasn't. That is coming up, and it's going to be here, even though we'll be far away from our family, and it is what it is. But anyway, we'll get there. That's it for today. I'm Brian.
I'm Jill.
We love you, and we'll be waiting for you here
tomorrow.
ADAB. It's Refined by the Fire in Ohio. Jill and Brian, whatever this is, we adore it. As they say, we are here for it. Even the long episodes. We love your guys' interaction, your vulnerability, your descriptions, how you take us along. Truly looking forward to the new platform and whatever that looks like with the footage you're taking. I have no doubt it is going to be just splendid. So thank you all for what you do. We continue to pray for your extended trip. Just all the details for your health, your safety, and obviously everybody that is with you. And being able to recover, we know it's takes a toll on everything from your heart, mind, and soul. So we appreciate it and can't wait just to continue on this trip with you. Thanks, guys.
Hey, Tammy from the central coast of California. I bet it's beautiful over there today. This is Taken with Love from Louisiana, and I'm listening to Community Prayers. And I just want to say that the prayer and the encouragement that you gave Sparky could probably have reached thousands of people on this platform. Thank you. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. That's what God wants, Tammy. He wants our heart. And if we will just obey him and take him at his word, we would all be so much better off, wouldn't we? Well, I just want to pray over you, Tammy, because you always have such nuggets of gold when you call in. But for you to share what you shared to Sparky, it just made me press in and pray for him all the more. And for all the others that call in that have spouses or addictions of any kind, Father, thank you for your steadfast love and your tender mercies. I'm so grateful, God, that you know us the best and you love us the most. Thank you for pulling us up out of the miry clay. Thank you, God, that we can depend on you. Nothing escapes you, Psalms 139. And I know, God, that we are the apple of your eye. I know that you care about our coming and our going. Oh, Father, bless Tammy as she goes into her prayer time and her Bible reading time. Continue to give her wisdom and nuggets of gold. In Jesus' name I pray. God bless y'all. Bye-bye.
Hi, DAB family. This is Miracle Child from Fargo. I want to take the time right now to pray for Jill, Brian, and the rest of the team out in the Middle East. Would you please pray with me? Father God, I come before you seeking your divine protection and strength for Jill, Brian, and the rest of the DAB team. Shield them from all harm, both seen and unseen, and surround them with your arm of protection. When they are weak, be their strength. When they are afraid, be their refuge. Fill them with your peace and courage to face any challenge, trusting in your unfailing love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's Elise from Alabama, and I just wanted to pray for everyone listening. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for community. I thank you for everything that you have done for us, and thank you, Lord, for this wonderful podcast. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you will lead us and guide us in our everyday lives, Lord, that you will shower us with your love, your kindness, and your blessings, Almighty God. I pray that you will help us to help us to live right and do right, and help us to be more like you, God. Lord, I ask that you will create within us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us, Jesus. Lord, help us to spread love and kindness to others, Lord. I pray that when people see us, Lord, that they will see you, the beautiful light within us, O Lord God. But help us to be kind and love one another. And I pray that you will comfort us and heal us, and that you will bring joy and peace in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.